If you will, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As I mentioned last Sunday, it is my desire over the next several weeks to speak on the subject of the church. The subject of the church. And my purpose for speaking on the subject of the church is twofold. It is needful for me to speak on the subject of the church because the church is one of the main themes of the New Testament. In fact, second to the message of salvation, I would say the church is the most emphasized theme. In Jesus' calling of his disciples, we see the establishing of the church. In the Great Commission, we see the purpose of the church. At the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, we see the birth of the church. Throughout the book of Acts, we see the establishing of churches. And throughout the epistles, we read of pastoral instructions to churches. So that being said, while the focus of the New Testament is the message of salvation, the main message of the New Testament is the message of the gospel, how sinful men can be made right with a holy God, how this world can be reconciled unto the Creator. We see also that the channel through which the message of the gospel flows is through the church. So it's vital then that we understand something about the church. If the church is so important to God, the church ought to be important to us. And the second main reason I feel so eager to preach on the church is because of the increasing lack of love for the church. Among many Christians, both those new in the faith and those who have professed Christ for many years, there seems to be a casual, cancerous spirit that is causing Christians to carelessly neglect the church. There seems to be a spirit whispering in the ears of Christians that says worshiping the Lord on Sundays in church is optional. It is not important, as the pastor makes it out to be. You have a choice to go to church. You can take it or leave it as you please. And these ungodly whispers are negatively affecting Christians individually, and these whispers are affecting Christianity as a whole. I cannot help but think that we are suffering from such a cold, careless condition because pastors have not properly taught on the significance of the church, and Christians have not properly learned about the significance of the church. God's words through the prophet Hosea ring true today regarding the church. Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So in other words, the ignorance of the people led to the destruction of the people. They were blind to the truth, and being blind to the truth, they fell into ditches that damaged. And if this is the reason for the cold spirit towards the church, if it is on the shoulders of pastors for not telling Christians of how vital the church is, then it's the responsibility of me to awaken us to what God has said. And this is where we begin. We begin with what God has said. That's where we begin all sermons. What does the Lord say about the church? We do not look to pastors and church councils. We do not look to the writings of men to understand something of this institution called the church. We look to the Word of God because the Word of God is truth. We look to the Word of God because the Word of God is the mind of God. What does God say about the church? How does God define the church? And what is the purpose of the church? And so we need to unravel the truths of the Bible so we truly can know the nature of the church. And this is the question I want to answer this morning. What is the church? What is the church? We begin by answering the question by considering Paul's words to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. While the immediate context of the verse deals with exhortation for husbands to care for their wives, we do see here that there's a bright gem that's sparkling through the text. There's a rich theological truth about the church that we need to dig out. In this verse, we see what the church is. We see it in its broad sense. We see it in its extensive sense, in its universal sense. And I want us to understand first this morning that the word church in the Bible speaks of all Christians. To give you a simple definition, the church is all those past, present, and future who savingly belong to Jesus Christ. The church is all those past, present, and future who savingly belong to Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, Paul's words about the church shatter the misconceptions that we hold in our day. There are many misconceptions about the church in our day. There's the misconception that the church is a specific location, that the church is the building, that the church is the 11 o'clock preaching service. But looking at the text, we see Christ did not give himself for a location. Christ did not die for 57175 Crestview Drive. Christ did not give himself for pews and doors and carpets and a steeple that make up a building that is called the church. Christ did not give himself for a scheduled service at a specific time at which we tell others we have church. The church is all those past, present, and future who savingly belong to Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus turns to his disciples and he asks them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And the disciples respond, they say, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or one of the prophets." And Jesus internalizes it, he personalizes it by saying, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And in that same text, Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, what is Jesus talking about? Is Jesus talking about grabbing 2x4s, nails, and a hammer, and physically building churches when he says, "I will build my church"? The answer is no. Christ is speaking about saving souls. Building the church is about saving souls. So to sum it up in an easy statement, we say the church is not the building, the church is the people. Christ gave himself specifically to save those who would repent and believe in him. Just as Paul was addressing specific husbands who were married to specific wives, and they were to love their wives specifically by sacrificing for them specifically, so Christ specifically loves all those who have belonged to him, do belong to him, and will belong to him. The Bible calls the entire body of all Christians throughout all times the church. The Greek word for the word church is ekklesia, called out ones. And this is precisely what true Christians are. True Christians are those who have been called out of the world by the power of the gospel, and they have been separated unto God. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter refers to believers as those who have been called out. The gospel is a call. The gospel is not a suggestion. The gospel is a call. Jesus went preaching, repent and believe the gospel. He commanded others to do as he said, to flee from the wrath to come. And the gospel is a call to turn from the broad road that leads to destruction to the narrow road that leads to eternal life. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them, to those who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the text continues, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Paul begins his letter to the Romans by addressing the believers as the called of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the Lord, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the church? The church is all those past, present, and future who savingly belong to Jesus Christ. The church is a spiritual body comprised of Christians of every nation, every tongue, comprised of male and female, young and old, rich and poor, throughout all of eternity. The church is not the only word we use to define all those who savingly belong to Jesus Christ. We refer to all Christians as God's elect, God's children, Christ's bride, Christ's body, and Christ's sheep. When we speak these terms, we know what we are speaking about. The bride of Christ. Who's the bride of Christ? All men know those who have been called out by the gospel, those who belong to Jesus Christ. Who are God's sheep? Those are those who follow Christ. They follow the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. And this use of the term of church has historically been called the church universal, those who have been united with Christ by faith, and whose members include Adam and Eve and Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Hannah, Esther, Ruth, all the believing prophets, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Timothy, Mark, or Mary, Lazarus. These are all our brothers and sisters in Christ. We belong to the same church, and it's the universal family of God. These are our brothers and sisters. These are those who believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and because of their faith in Christ, it was accounted unto them for righteousness. This is the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, if you are nervous about hearing of such a term as the universal church, you ought not to be. Because the extensive use of the word does not negate the exclusive use of the word. And we're going to get there soon. If our theology is truly biblical, we will see that it is not either universal church or local church. It is both universal church and local church. The scripture emphasizes both. And unfortunately, many want to foolishly divide the term into a pick one situation. Are you universal church? Are you local church? You can only believe in one or the other. It cannot be both. And we say such things are hogwash, because both teachings are taught in the Bible. Our church's doctrinal statement reads, quote, "We believe in the universal church, a living spiritual body of which Christ is the head and of which all regenerated people are members." Christ loved the church. What's he talking about? Is he talking about only the church in Ephesus? No, he's talking about the church at large. He gave himself not only for the church in Ephesus, but for all believers. The church is all those past, present, and future who savingly belong to Jesus Christ. He gave himself for it. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Mark 10:45, "Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." That is, the specific death of Christ specifically saves people. And he knows who his children are. He knows who will come to Christ. We do not know, but Christ knows. So the many, Christ's sheep, are those from God's perspective who are his bride. They are his children. They are his church. Let me pause and question you today and ask, are you a part of Christ's church? Have you been called out of the world and placed into Jesus Christ? Have you been confronted with your sinfulness before God and your need to trust Jesus as Savior? Have you been miraculously transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, notice what I did not ask. I did not ask if you grew up attending church. I did not ask if you are now faithfully going to church. I did not ask such a question because the church is not the mediator between God and men. It is Christ who is the mediator between God and men. And I'm afraid that too many who faithfully attend our church services blindly believe that their affiliation with such services is what makes them right with God. Now I know because I ask the question. I ask the question often. Tell me your testimony. What do people say? Well, you know, I grew up in church. I was baptized in a church. I'm faithful to go to church every Sunday. And that's the extent of their testimony. It's church, church, church. Church. There's no mention of repentance and faith, no mention of the blood of Jesus Christ, no mention of true forgiveness as the Bible expresses. Their salvation is resting on the church. But we need to understand that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. If you are depending on your church affiliation to get you to heaven, you will end up in hell. It is a great grief to my heart that as I speak now, there are millions of pastors who are suffering in hell and forever will face the judgment of God. Yes, I said pastors. As we meet here now at this moment, there are millions of pastors' children, deacons, Sunday school teachers, choir members, and faithful church attenders being tormented in hell. Why? Their soul was resting on a location rather than the Lord. Their soul was resting on a service rather than the Savior. Their soul was resting on the work in the church rather than Christ's work on the cross. And their soul was resting in their church membership rather than the Messiah. And I'm still convinced there are some who frequent our services who are leaning on their church affiliations to save them. I hope you will see this morning that trusting in your attendance, in your service, and in your membership is a false gospel. And it is a false gospel conceived by Satan himself. Do you not see that Satan will do everything in his power to take that which is beautiful to God, twist it, and use it to deceive others? And that's what he's done with the church. The church is beautiful in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ died for the church. And Satan in his slyness will do everything he can to use that which Christ has established to be a means to damn the souls of others. So we do not look to a church or the church to save. If I'm speaking of you, I call on you this morning to awake out of your ignorance and see that only Jesus Christ has the power on earth to save sin. What's your testimony of salvation? If it's all about you and what you've done, you are not saved. The church cannot save. The church will not save because the church is not the Savior. The church lifts up the Savior, but the church is not the Savior. The church is all those past, present, and future who savingly belong to Jesus Christ. Now, our second point. A church is a body of born-again baptized believers who are members of a local assembly. So we see the zoomed out picture. What is the church? The church are all of God's people, all who have been united with Christ. Jesus Christ loved the church, his people, his bride, his sheep, and he gave himself for it. Jesus will build his church. He will save souls, and the gates of hell will not prevail against that plan. It's impossible for Satan to thwart God's purposes. Jesus Christ will save. He will collect his bride. But what is the church? Now we zoom in. Now we consider it in its local sense. The church is a body of born-again baptized believers who are members of a local assembly. So there's the church in the large sense, and we see its extensiveness. But then there's the church in the local sense, and we see now its exclusiveness. Ephesians 5:25, who is Paul writing to? Paul is speaking to specific baptized believers in a specific location who are united as a local assembly. Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus. And this church in Ephesus has been called out of the world, and they assemble on the Lord's day. The church in Ephesus is seeking to be faithful to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. In the church in Ephesus, there are pastors and teachers and evangelists for the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's a specific group of baptized believers in a specific location who are united as a local assembly. When Paul wrote his epistles, he was writing them not to all Christians, not to the church universal, but to particular Christians united in a particular assembly, local churches. The universal church is visible through local assemblies. The church in Galatia was comprised of baptized believers united as one local assembly. The church in Galatia. There are specific people there who gather in that church, and they are united. The churches in Rome, Philippi, Ephesus, Colossae were specific bodies united together as one family. So what is the church? The church is not the building. The church is the people. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we have the account of the day of Pentecost. Peter preaching, souls coming to know Christ as Savior. And the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. What is the Lord adding to? He's adding believers to believers. Where did those believers come from? Jesus called his disciples. We see the church in the womb. There's a living spiritual body. Christ is the pastor. These are the laborers in the church. And Acts chapter 2, at this day of Pentecost, we see the church now being birthed and the church of Jerusalem established, and the Lord adding to this specific assembly in this specific city that functions as one body. And Calvary Baptist Church is comprised not of all believers who have ever lived, obviously. I'm not the pastor of millions, pastoring everybody in Christ who's ever lived, thankfully. Calvary Baptist Church is comprised of all those born-again baptized believers who have joined its membership. We are a body of believers united in faith, worshiping and serving the Lord. We are not the only body of believers truly united with Christ, worshiping and serving the Lord in the city of Yucca Valley, but we are one local assembly, one family, united together for the sake of the gospel. Do you see it? You see the zoomed in? You see the church as a whole? You see the church now locally? So we could say there is the church and there are churches. And let me say here, every member of the church needs to be a member of a church. We see that clearly in the Bible. Every member of Christ's spiritual family needs to be a member of Christ's physical family. The Bible, as John Wesley says, the Bible knows nothing of a solitary faith. It's the duty of every Christian to join a visible church. Why? For spiritual growth. For spiritual accountability. Hebrews chapter 13 says that Christians need to submit themselves. They need to obey themselves. They need to obey those that have the rule over them because they watch for their souls. I know we don't like that in our day of individuality. We don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to submit ourselves to leaders. But this is God's program. This is God's method of growing in Christ. God has given us local churches, and in those local churches, there are leaders, there are pastors, there are deacons. In those local churches, they collect offering, and those offering are the means to see the work of the gospel go forward, and it's the work of the members within that local assembly to see the gospel propagated in the earth. You need a church so you can fulfill the one another's, to love one another and serve one another, and to bear one another's burdens. You need a local church to observe the ordinances, the Lord's Supper, to see people baptized. I remember being in a theological library in Pasadena during my Bible college days, and my zealous friend asked the employee at the counter, "Where do you go to church?" He kind of looked at him in an arrogant manner and said, "This is my church. There's a Christian. You're a Christian. This is my church. I'm a part of the church. This is my church." But is that? Is he walking in obedience? No. Every Christian needs a local assembly. There are those in the New Testament who came in the church, and there were those in the New Testament who went out of the church. In a specific church, out of a specific church. There are specific pastors over specific churches. And this is very clear. So every member of the church needs to be a member of a church for growth, for service, for accountability. To observe the ordinances, to fulfill the one another's. Now, I hope I do not confuse you by also clarifying that not every gathering of people that calls itself a church is a church. Not every person who claims to be a Christian is a true Christian, and not every group that calls itself a church is a church. And sometimes when we're driving down the community and we see a church building, quote, church building, we say, there's a church, and there's a church, and there's a church, and we talk, Yucca Valley has so many churches. But are they all churches according to what God says in His Word? No. There are many religious meetings at this moment gathered who do not savingly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not believe in the true gospel. They do not believe salvation to be by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. They believe you have to be baptized to be saved. They believe that you have to perform good deeds to be a Christian. There are many religious gatherings that do not believe that the Bible we hold in our hands is infallible and inerrant. There are many gatherings that do not believe that Jesus is God. There are many religious gatherings that do not believe that the Jesus of the Bible is indeed the promised Messiah. So not every gathering of people that calls itself a church is in fact a church. We don't say that arrogantly. We say that in truth. What is a church? A church is a body of born again, baptized believers who are members of a local assembly. They are not born again the Bible way. They are not a church, even though they call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ. We are not of them, and they are not of us. We make no apologies about it. Galatians 1, it's another gospel. The local assembly, a true local assembly of born-again baptized believers, seeks to worship Christ in spirit and in truth. The local assembly seeks to stay submitted to the teachings of Christ. They actively proclaim the true gospel of grace to the lost world. And the true church exhorts Christians to live obedient, holy lives. Listen, the church is not some spiritual club where you can comfortably socialize with your friends. It's not just a place where you can have hot coffee on Sunday mornings and talk about politics. I think too many people think this is what the church is. They think it's a type of senior center. The church is some spiritual senior center, and there's other seniors there, so I need a friend, and I'm going to go to church and find a friend because they're moral, and they're nice, and they're kind, and I feel warm and fluffy inside. Some people treat the church as a free babysitting club. Well, I'll send my kids, and I can have a date with my spouse for an hour while the kids are at church. Some people treat the church as all these things, but the church is a spiritual body that worships and serves Jesus Christ. We need to get out of this wrong notion that the church is some glorified Elks club, some glorified, you name it, club. The church is a body that belongs to Jesus Christ. And in regards to our local assemblies, there are a couple more misunderstandings that I must shatter. The local church is not anyone and everyone who attends a church service. I remember being in a service and a pastor zealously preaching. And the pastor pointing out to those in the crowd, he says, Peter says that we are priests. We are a royal priesthood. And the pastor points out he has no idea who these people are. And the pastor says, you're a royal priest, and you're a royal priest, and you're a royal priest. You belong to the church, and you belong to the church. And I'm almost in the back just pulling my hair and say, stop. You don't know the spiritual condition of others. You cannot give that assumption. You're going to give a false hope. And you can just see these gentlemen smiling. Yeah, I am. I'm so special. So, the local church is not anyone and everyone who attends a church service. Not everyone who attends a church is a part of the church. And sometimes we think that they are because they come in carrying a Bible. They come in smiling. They know the terms. They sing the songs. And we expect, well, they're fitting in with us. So, therefore, they must be one of us. Not necessarily so. Judas chameleoned in pretty good. But he wasn't a part of the true church. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. And now we don't arrogantly say that everybody who leaves Calvary Baptist Church is not a true Christian. And there are other churches, and we rejoice. And I pray for other pastors here in this community. And if God sends others to other congregations, I pray that they will be helped. We are not the church, and so everybody who leaves the church is in sinful rebellion and they need to repent and be a part of this true church. We don't confess that. But John is saying that there are some who pretended to be a part of the church when they were really not a part of the church. What is the church? The church is all those past, present, and future who savingly belong to Jesus Christ. And I'm careful to pick my words. The church is not everybody who professes to be in Christ. No, but who truly, savingly belongs to Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? And a church is a body of born-again baptized believers who are members of a local assembly. Are you, if you are in Christ, are you a part of the membership? We're going to talk about membership another week. Is membership biblical? Are you a part of a membership of a body of believers serving, using your gifts for the benefit of others? Seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, submitted to the covenant of one body. And what is the purpose of the church? Why did God give us the church? Well, Lord willing, next week we will consider why Christ established the church. But what is the church? We need to understand that. Is the church a location? Is the church this building? If we did not have this building, could we still be the church? Could we still, quote, have church? Well, yes. John says he refers to the church in a house. There are sometimes the church, the people, meets not in a place where there's a steeple, stained glass windows, sound system, a pulpit. Sometimes a church meets in a house because the church is the people, not the building. So I hope we will consider these things and hope you will think about these misconceptions. And we need to be balanced. There is a universal church. It's not either one or the other. And a lot of people will sway. It's like God's sovereignty. God is in control. God works all things out according to His purposes. But man has a will. Man makes choices. How do these two come together? There's a mystery in it. Yes, we explained that. There is a universal church, the body of all believers. But that universal church is expressed through local churches. It's both. What is the church? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Let's pray.